Kings, we've been talking about them for weeks and weeks, and we're going to be done with them this morning. Not because there's nothing else to say about these Old Testament characters, the historical books that we find in that first portion of God's Word, but we move on to Easter. Next Sunday will be that Sunday when we begin the week of the Passion of Jesus. I want to encourage you to be here. Thursday night of Easter week, we will have a Passover Seder service. We had one about 3 or 4 years ago, and just want to encourage you to make plans to be with us, to get a ticket for that before you leave the room today. And then, of course, 2 weeks from today is the day of celebration and the resurrection of Jesus. But today, we're going to wrap up kind of bookend. We began this series way back at the beginning of the year talking about not the king, but the prophet whose name is Samuel. God used Samuel to speak to the people. Samuel was the one who identified God's chosen ones, be that Saul and then David. And then we talked about Solomon. We visited about his life for a couple of weeks. And I wanted to wrap up our discussion of In Search of a King by talking a little bit about what Solomon is known for. He's known for, of course, many things, but far and wide for the penning of the book of Proverbs. If you look at it, it's a book that has 31 chapters. Some have said that it's a good idea if you're looking for a devotional plan to spend 31 days of a month reading a chapter of the Proverbs each and every day. Nothing wrong with that at all. When you thumb through the book of Proverbs, you will find that it's not a narrative, but it's almost as though each and every verse stands on its own. It's proverbial sayings, maxims, if you will, some have called it. There are some elongated stories that we would think are very short, but they're very long for the Proverbs. That 31st chapter, a worthy woman, a wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels, and on there's a description of the godly woman. But by and large, most of it is going to be taking a verse or maybe two verses, and it's going to be a comparison. We'll talk about good things and bad things, right things and wrong things. I wanted to focus on two of those proverbial sayings this morning as we wrap up our discussion of the kings. And I want you to pay very close attention, because what we have to say today about the Proverbs, a lot of what I want to convey to you are things that, what's the best way to put it? It's my opinion. Because when you read a short proverb and you begin to apply it, there are different ways that you can go. So I wanted to go ahead and make full disclosure, that a lot of the application that I want to share with you today are things that I believe are true. And you might say, well, there's something else you could add to it. And you're exactly right. When you become pastor of this church, you can add whatever you want to it. Just kidding. But there's so many things that can be said, and most of them are going to be from life experience. So a little bit of what I want to share with you today would be things that I've been taught over the years. So it's a little bit different than normally when we read a passage. We're going to focus in and discuss just specifically what God's Word says and apply it as it seems best. But here with these Proverbs, you'll see as we get into them that it's almost just an open book. But what can we learn from it? There are over 900 proverbial sayings in these 31 chapters. And the best definition of proverbs I've ever heard is skillful living. If you and I are going to honor God, if we're going to please Him, I didn't say be perfect, but if we're going to live lives that honor Him, we need to learn the basics of what it means to live skillfully. And I think that this book does just that. I would encourage you to spend a lot more time than we will have today in these 31 chapters. But I want to begin with one brief verse out of the second chapter of Proverbs, the 11th verse, where it talks about what I would call good old common sense. It says, "Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you." I want to use the idea and the term common sense as a substitute for this word in the Old Testament that's translated discretion. I think you can see why. Common sense is basically very uncommon in our world today, it appears. There are so few of us that rely upon the simple, innate power that God gives us to make the right choices and to do the right thing. Some people refer to common sense as horse sense, different ways to explain it. Some will say that you can't learn common sense. I would disagree with that. I think you can practice it and you can begin to develop common sense in your life. But I would also agree that many times you'll look at your own life or look at someone else and just shake your head and you'll say, they just don't get it. They just don't simply, for some reason, down deep inside, they missed it. They missed the opportunity to develop this idea of just what I would call common sense. Though it's uncommon, it shouldn't be. And I think that Solomon was writing from a perspective of, yes, a very wealthy king of royalty. But he was coming to the very basics and saying, what would I want to get across to my own children? What do I want to tell people that I care about? What do I want my kingdom to know as it moves forward? And that would be that discretion, common sense is vitally important. Common sense involves planning ahead. If you were to ask my children some of the proverbial sayings I have said to them over the years that make them roll their eyes, that make them tune me out, one of them is, nothing good happens between midnight and 6 a.m. It doesn't. It doesn't. It simply doesn't. I use that. I think my parents used that on me. And what it was telling me when they were imparting this to me, because I was one of those that didn't have too good a sense of common sense growing up. Hopefully I've gotten a little bit better at it. But the simple truth of planning ahead can save us so much misery. But if you look at the headlines of the newspaper, you will find, at least my question is, when I hear something terrible happening, when I hear something just unbelievable, unfathomable happening to a young person or to whatever the case might be, the first thing I want to know is, what time did this take place? And more times than not, 2:30 in the morning, 4:38 in the morning, so-and-so is walking to a store. I mean, give me a break. What's going on here? Common sense just means that you plan ahead. And you avoid obstacles and problems and issues that would come your way. Now think about it. Think about your own life. Think about the simple fact that when you get up in the morning and you begin to make it through the hours of the day, if you just stopped and spent, 40 seconds planning ahead, making some basic decisions, how much better would your life be? See, I think that's what Solomon's talking about. Common sense has everything to do, and it involves planning ahead. It's a must. Common sense involves simplicity. To be someone who does the right thing because it's the right thing, you don't have to build in a bunch of processes into your life. You basically simplify things down to their common denominator, and then you move forward from there. Common sense is usually the first thing you think of, your first action. It is the ability to hear a statement or to hear a question, and your first gut level reaction, the most simple, straightforward answer, is usually the best. We teach a marriage enrichment class here in our church. Call it Marriage Countdown. Some of you have been through it. We've been doing this for almost 10 years. We have had, I don't know how many couples we've had go through it. Thousands. No, we've had less than 100, but probably close to 100 couples go through it over the years. And one of the things we do is they take an inventory, which is a survey, if you will. It's something they do online now, but it's 160 statements. 167, not questions, statements that they either agree with or they disagree with. And they're doing this separately, and then we bring them together, and we talk through in these different subjects of marriage and living and everything. It goes all across the spectrum, extended family and how you handle money, intimacy, spiritual things, everything about those things. And we help them to see where they answer differently from what the survey would want you to say and how they answer differently or together on their common response. And what I found over the years, and I've taken it. Marcy and I've taken it. Marcy's learned a whole lot in that survey, things she needs to improve on in our marriage. But we've taken it, and we have found that, once again, the first response, the first thought that you have, go with it. Don't second guess it. So many times we get into trouble and we stray off into areas of temptation, turn into sin. Because why? Because we overanalyze or we try to rationalize when common sense, discretion, all it takes is a little planning and a simplified way of looking at things. Common sense involves emotional intelligence as well. The amygdala, I think I pronounced that right. The amygdala are two little walnut-sized masses that are in the center of your brain and of mine. And it's been proven that the amygdala, these two little almond-sized masses that are in the deepest part of your brain, are what regulate your emotional responses. That based upon your past, based upon your fears, based upon what makes you happy, that this amygdala is what controls that. And common sense involves what I would call emotional intelligence. And that's how you recognize that part of your brain when it kicks in and causes you to want to make decisions. For example, you're at a stoplight and someone pulls up behind you and you don't immediately go when it turns green and that person begins to tap the horn at you. And I get out of the car and I go back there just to find out that it's a church member. Okay. What have I just done? I've just allowed my amygdala to hijack me. I've allowed my emotions for me to get out of the car. And what I wanted to say to them was, what do you need to know? They were saying, well, you needed to go. And I was going to say, I knew that a light was green. Did you know the light was green? I'm glad you reminded me that the light was green. And now I will get back in my car and go because the light is green. That's what I wanted to say. This is hypothetical. This never happens to me. But your amygdala, when it hijacks, it can cause serious problems, can it? I sounded a little bit arrogant last Sunday, some people told me, when I told you that I got a new ice machine at my house that makes Sonic ice, and it's the best ice, and I overstepped, and I was arrogant, I'll admit it, that I said the church ice is pitiful, and that I would never want to have it again, and someone wrote me Monday morning and said, Stephen, God just showed you his nugget ice at your house last Sunday night. Yeah, that's nothing to applaud. There's no reason to applaud that. Probably some truth there. Why? Because we let this part of our brain take over. And I've shared with you some funny stories about it, some self-depreciating stories about it. That's fine. But hear me. Common sense involves the ability to understand and know your emotions and to read them and to use some emotional intelligence and to think before you speak. We need it desperately. You see, in your life and in mine, things are going to get knotted up. Things are going to turn south, if you will. Things are going to just go haywire. And we have to identify, it's really easy to identify where those points are, because we live them and we know it's not right. But then what we need to do is we need to be able to say, what kind of response is going to help unravel this knot that's in my life? For instance, marriage, if you're married. There's going to be some issues. There are going to be some times when your marriage is just twisted up into a knot. And it can be for any number of reasons. But what is the common sense approach to a marriage that's going nowhere? I'll tell you what it is. It's communication. You see, for what ties you up inside, the common sense, the discretionary part that Solomon's talking about, I believe, is that when it comes to the knot of marriage, communication is going to help unravel it. Raising children. You people that have children, you need help. I've needed help when I was raising children. I need help not wanting to raise my children while they're raising their children. What happens when you're a parent and you're trying to raise your child and you don't know what to do because the whole thing gets knotted up? Well, discipline will be the common sense response. Now, once again, hear me. I told you, these are my opinions. There's more to it than just discipline, but this is a common sense approach that will help unravel a knot in your life. School grades. You're disappointed in your child because of a lack of effort. You, as a student, are disappointed in your own grades because of a lack of effort, and it causes a knot up in your life. What will help unravel it? Studying. Common sense. Wasted time. You ever find yourself looking back at a given day and wondering, what did I accomplish today? And you were either what? Twisted up or knotted up about one of these other issues, and that caused your inability to concentrate? Whatever the reason, when there is a laziness or a simple fact of wasting one's time, the simple common sense approach is going to be scheduling. Coming up with a system that will work in your life. Spiritual life, when your spiritual life gets knotted up, and it does, the common sense approach to a spiritual life that's going south is a devotional life that is drawing one back to the presence of God. I mean, how dare me to say that a gathering like this on a Sunday morning, a worship experience with God's people, if you're having problems connecting with God, if your spiritual life is all knotted up, worshiping God, committing to a devotional life, is a common sense approach. It's not, doesn't take, quote, a miracle. It simply takes the basics of spiritual living that God has outlined in His Word. And Solomon seems to wrap it all up in one brief word called common sense or discretion. And finances. How many people are suffering because of poor financial choices, because money seems to be on the top of their list, that every time they get riled up or they talk or they try to handle something, it always comes back to a use, misuse, abuse of money? Common sense approach. Budget. Plan it. Get some counseling. What Solomon is telling us is that there's no substitute for common sense. Another proverb, chapter 4. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, I interpret all those proverbial sayings that talk in colorful language to a simple matter of discipline. That's what Solomon is talking about. It's taking one's life and gaining control over the urges that knock you off track. How does he put it? Don't turn to the right or to the left. That's a wonderful way to talk about what discipline means. Watch the path of your feet, and God will honor that, and your steps will be established. There's got to be some discipline in our lives to go along with common sense. Now, it's probably no surprise to many of you that disciple and discipline come from the same root word in both the Old and the New Testament, both the Hebrew language and the Greek language. Disciple generally to us means a student, a follower. Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14:27. What did Jesus mean? He used that word disciple in the sense that if we're going to be his student, if we're going to follow him, and he uses that term, then we're going to have to pick up our cross. And we'll spend some time talking about that, what that means. We don't have time this morning. But it's very clear that Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and be my follower and be my student, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow after me. But that related word discipline, there's four or five words in the New Testament alone that are related to this idea of discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to what Paul said. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says he disciplines his body. Literally, this word is a black eye. That's what it literally means. Paul says, I give myself a black eye to bring me to my senses. Now, that's not the only way discipline is used in the scripture. Many times, discipline is just simply to treat something with utmost respect. It's used for exercise. It's used for things being in an orderly fashion. It's used for instruction. But you begin to see the word picture that's painted here. That disciples are called to be disciplined. And sometimes that may mean that you have to bring your ego, you have to bring your thoughts and your desires into control. And to control those things, you might have to be a little bit rough on yourself. You might have to deny yourself some things. At other times, it's simply taking seriously what it means to understand God's word. And discipline is just taking God's word and applying it, memorizing it, doing more than you normally would do. Just sitting back with your arms crossed, waiting for some teacher or someone to enlighten you. Discipline involves so many things. And more times than not, it has something to do with pressure that we put upon ourselves. You remember, humility. We talked before, 9 times out of 10, it's always humble yourself. It's never God's going to humble you. Now, he might, and he does at times. But more times than not, God just gives us the green light and says, humble yourself. Go for it. You can do that. Same thing with discipline. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Paul says. So where do you start? I got a list. If you don't like it, too bad, Tad. Stand up straight with your shoulders back. Pick up your clothes. Groom yourself. Finish what you start. These next three, my children just roll their eyes, but they're true. Look people in the eye. Speak in complete sentences, please. And don't use the word like every third word in your vocabulary. It just drives me nuts. Well, like, I'm going to like, do that. I'm going to like. Quit liking me and just tell me what it is you intend to do. Keep your promises. Be on time. Learn to say no. Now that one can go any number of directions. I understand that. Learn to say no. Think. Keep your brain active. And remember, you've got those two little almond-sized glands, little masses, deep in the recesses of your brain behind your frontal lobe where you think most of the time. And that's the driver. The amygdala is the driver that makes you respond in such a way that can get you in trouble just like that. So think. Keep things going in your brain. Don't gorge yourself. Unless it's white chocolate mousse, frozen yogurt. Then you can do it all you want. Exercise. What does exercise mean? It means different things to different people. But God gave us a body. And do you know what Paul called that body? Paul called our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? My body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What kind of temple does God reside in our lives? Now, once again, I'm not saying you've got to go look in the mirror and look like somebody that you and I'll never look like. But I'm saying that common sense will tell us that if God has created our bodies to be His temple, He wants us to take care of them. And that means that we need to follow some basic precepts of good nutrition and exercise. And by all means, quit griping. There's enough griping going on everywhere in the world. I would just love to come to church and not have the griping, wouldn't you? But I'm not talking about just your church. Just quit griping. What does it accomplish? Knock the chip off your shoulder. When I was a freshman in college, we lived on the floor where our dorm, the first floor where we live. I'll spit it out here in a minute. We were making friends with everybody, and there were some of us that knew each other from, you know, we went from Little Rock from the same church, and we came to Wichita. But there was this young guy, we were all young. He was another freshman who lived in another part of the state, and we got to know him, and we noticed he just had this attitude. I mean, and it was such that you'd be walking to class and pass by him, you go, "Hey, Bobby, how you doing?" He'd go, "Why?" Why? I mean, just asking. Knock the chip off your shoulder. No one owes you anything. Choose your friends carefully. Now you might think, "Oh, this is all for the teenage. This is all for the students in the church." Choose your friends carefully. It includes them. But I've seen some people around here make the lousiest choice of friends in your adult years. Then we get to the fun stuff. Commit to Jesus. Commit to His followers. And commit to His world. You see, if you and I would just learn a little common sense, and we would mix that in with a little bit of discipline, self-control, and we would, you don't have to take my list. I didn't even print it in there for you. You can't have it. This is my list. Make your own. And if you got something you think I ought to add to my list, put it on yours. Don't come tell me. I've got enough to work on for the rest of my life. But when we begin and make those steps, then our commitment to Jesus, to His followers, and to His world will take on traction like we've never seen before. I'm glad there were some kings who taught us some valuable lessons. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to gather here, come to church, to open Your word, to pause and meditate, and now to make choices. Help us to make the choices that honor You and to make them now. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour as we normally do. We offer a time of commitment, a time of invitation. For you see, it could well be that since God has spoken to us through His word, through what we've been singing, through our prayers, that He wants some of us to make some responses, and some of those need to be public. If you're here today and you have never embarked upon a spiritual life, if you have never accepted God's plan of salvation through His Son Jesus, though we didn't focus on Him and read a passage with His name in it today, everything that we talked about today centers upon our commitment to Jesus. So if you're yet to accept Him and follow Him and become His disciple, I invite you to come and make that choice. We'll pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord just hadn't told anyone. Come tell us. Maybe you want to join this church. This is the kind of community you're looking for where you can serve. How do you join a church like ours? You come forward. And then for most of us, it all comes down to two little proverbial sayings. No, it's not just that. It's more than that. But it includes those. To pray for common sense and to pray for a little discipline in our lives. Is that too much to ask? Start now. And if you just need someone to pray for you, we'll have folks here that will be more than happy to say a prayer for you. Ministers and deacons will be standing here. As we stand, as we sing, you respond as God leads.